Merry Christmas, everyone. We are so glad that you are here this evening to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Was it cold for anyone at your house? It was a little bit chilly and still is a little bit chilly out there. We are so glad that you're here tonight to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would like to read this evening the Christmas story that we're all so familiar with from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going all the way through verse 20. Listen as I read. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because, well, there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which just as they had been told. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, today we don't lay our babies in mangers, do we? Today we lay our babies in cribs. And the word crib, when you stop and think about it, the word crib has several different meanings today. Now, if you're a fisherman and you're talking about a crib, most likely you're referring to a fish crib. Now, some of you may be scratching your heads wondering, well, what in the world is a fish crib? Well, a fish crib is a box-like structure made with logs and is filled with brush. Brush like maybe old Christmas trees, or maybe small limbs and small branches and maybe some bushes as well. And they put that crib on the ice, and then in the springtime when the ice melts, that crib falls through the ice and falls to the bottom of the lake. And it sits at the bottom of the lake for however long it can, so the smaller fish can hide in it, being protected from the large predator fish. Now, here's another use of the word crib, and that is to refer to your house, where you live. It's your home. It's your crib. In fact, I'm not so sure of how many of you watch MTV, but there's a show on MTV called MTV Cribs. And on that show, they interview and they walk through the houses, they walk through the homes of celebrities. Celebrities in music and film and TV and racing, all sorts of celebrities from all sorts of walks of life. But the term crib, as many of us understand it, refers to a bed, doesn't it? It refers to a bed that a baby sleeps in. Now, the crib that Jesus was laid in after he was born, it wasn't called a crib. As you well know, as we have sung about just this morning, it's called a manger. In fact, we call the whole nativity scene, many times we call it the manger scene. And I think there's some interesting symbolism in the manger scene, that surround the manger scene. And I want to very, very briefly tonight talk about three significant things in the manger scene. The first thing is this. It's the manger itself. And I'm not sure if you've ever done this or not, but have you ever done any research on the term manger? If you've ever done any research on the term manger, you will find out that it's an ancient piece of barn furniture. Now, I say furniture, that's really not what we think of, but it's actually, well, it's actually a feeding trough in a barn. An ancient kind of a barn. It's an ancient kind of a feeding trough. And most likely back then, it was most likely a stone feeding trough. And again, you may say stone. That doesn't sound very, very soft. It doesn't sound very welcoming for a newborn baby. Well, it was most likely a stone feeding trough rather than a wooden feeding trough like we see in manger scenes today. And you may ask the question, well, why would it be stone and not wood? Well, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, we've been there several times. We'd love to go back again. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you will find out why indeed it is a stone feeding trough. It's a stone manger because there is stone everywhere. Everywhere you look in the Holy Land, there's stone here and stone there and stone everywhere. And there's not many trees in the Holy Land. Even today, you can go over there and there's stone everywhere. And very little trees, very few trees. I mean, Jesus' first crib, Jesus' manger was most likely a stone feeding trough. And when you stop and think about it, a stone feeding trough or a feeding trough is really appropriate for Jesus, isn't it? In fact, the purpose of a manger back in the ancient days of Jesus, the purpose of a manger was to feed animals. And I'm not sure if you recall the words of Jesus in John 6:35. But this is what Jesus said in John 6:35. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never, ever be thirsty. Now, here's something that Garrett talked about maybe a month ago or so when he was preaching. Garrett talked about the significance of the word Bethlehem. And if you look up the word Bethlehem, you'll probably find out pretty quickly that in the Hebrew language, the word Bethlehem actually means house of bread. Now, if you see the word Bethlehem in your mind's eye, just look at the first four letters, the word Beth, or in Hebrew would be called Beth. That actually means house. Then the rest of the word, Lehem, or in Hebrew, Lehem, it means bread. And so you smash those together, you've got house of bread. And I guess you could probably say that Jesus is the ultimate carbohydrate, right? Jesus is the ultimate carb that we all love to have a part of. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 6:35? We just looked at it. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I mean, basically, Jesus is saying to you tonight. Jesus is saying to me tonight. He's saying, you know what? If you take me into your life, you will be filled up. Not only will you be filled up, but you'll have meaning in life. You'll have purpose in life. All of your sins, all of your wrongs, everything you've ever done wrong, all of your sins will be forgiven. Meaning and purpose for life. You see, the manger is very fitting, I think, for Jesus. And then here's something else that's significant in the manger scene, and that's the swaddling clothes, or as the translation we read from, the cloths that Jesus was wrapped in. And if you look at a King James Version Bible, it's called swaddling clothes. Now, how can these cloths or how can these swaddling clothes be symbolic? Well, here it is. When people would travel in ancient times, they knew that they could die for any variety of reasons while traveling. They might have an accident. They may be murdered while traveling from their home. They may die in a weather-related accident, like maybe a flash flood. They may die because of tough travel conditions, or they just may keel over because of their own health and die right then and there. And so because of that, both men and women would wear these oversized shawls, and these oversized shawls were called death shawls. Death shawls. And so when someone would die on the side of the road, or for that matter, in the middle of the road while they're traveling, someone would come along, people would come along, and they would just simply wrap them up in their death shawl. They would simply just encapsulate them in their death shawl and bury them, much like the caskets that we have today. I mean, we have caskets that we're buried in, right? Many scholars believe that the strips of cloth or the swaddling clothes were actually Joseph and Mary's death shawls. They ripped him into strips of varying sizes, and they wrapped Jesus in this death shawl, or their death shawls, and they ripped him into small pieces to lay them in that stone feeding trough to make Jesus a nice soft bed, as soft as they could possibly get. You see, the death shawls or the swaddling clothes, they may have been a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do with your sins and mine as well. And so we've got the manger, the feeding trough. We've got the strips of cloth or the swaddling clothes. And then the last thing that I want to talk about this evening, I'd like to talk about the shepherds. You may or may not know this, but shepherds back in the day, back in Jesus' days, these shepherds were the lowlifes of their culture, the lowlifes of the Jewish culture. They were at the bottom rung of the social ladder. They were the bottom of the barrel. They were outcasts of society. They were rough. They were raw kind of people. They were ordinary, everyday kind of people. You see, they weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And most likely, they were temple shepherds. Now, you may be scratching your head again going, temple shepherds? What are you talking about? What do you mean, temple shepherds? Yeah, they were most likely temple shepherds. They were taking care of the sheep. They were taking care of the unblemished lambs, the perfect lambs to be sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem for people's sins. Now, Bethlehem and Jerusalem are only about 10 miles apart. And there was a road even back then leading from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And these temple shepherds were taking care of the perfect lambs that needed to be sacrificed for people's sins in Jerusalem at the temple. And I find it just amazing that the angels appear to the shepherds before anyone else. Stop and think about it. Again, these shepherds are the lowlifes of society. These shepherds were the bottom of the barrel. They're the bottom rung on the ladder. These shepherds are not people that anyone looked up to. But I find it amazing that the angels appeared to them first before anyone else. The angels appeared to them before kings and queens. The angels appeared to them before royalty of any kind. The angels appeared to them before the aristocracy. The angels appeared before them, before the rich and famous. You see, they knew, these shepherds knew about the birth of the Messiah before anybody else. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, who would be the ultimate sacrifice for their sins. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, who would be the ultimate sacrifice for your sins and my sins as well. And I oftentimes ask myself the question, did these guys connect the dots? Did these guys stop and think, whoa, wait a minute. I mean, this is the perfect Lamb of God. We get it. We're the shepherds, and this is the perfect Lamb of God. Did the outcasts of the Jewish culture get it? Did they get it? Are they saying to themselves, you know what? The perfect Lamb of God who will die as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world, we are seeing him first. Did they connect the dots? We don't know for sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt. But I like to think in my own mind, yeah, they probably did connect the dots. And then the Bible says, after they had seen Jesus, they spread the word about him. And they were never, ever the same. After they had seen the Messiah, after they had heard the angel and the angels, after they had gone through that entire experience, they were never, ever the same. Let me ask you, are you the same? Has this baby in Bethlehem changed your life? You see, Christmas really isn't about ultimately giving and receiving gifts. Christmas isn't ultimately about toys and ties and fruitcakes and bicycles and toy trains and sleds. No, Christmas is all about the one who is lying in the manger some 2,000 years ago. In fact, let me say this too. Oftentimes, at least it's around Christmas time, we really focus on that baby lying in the manger in Bethlehem. And many times we focus on that baby lying in the manger in Bethlehem to the neglect of realizing that same baby grew up to be a man and died on a cross. 3 days after that, he walked out of a tomb to be our Lord and our Savior, our leader and our forgiver. And so Christmas is all about that one living in the manger or lying in the manger. Christmas is all about that one who died on the cross. Christmas is all about giving and receiving. It is. I should say it is. All about giving and receiving the ultimate Christmas gift. And his name is Jesus. And I hope and pray that you have him in your life. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you've done. And Lord God, we come to you some 2,000 plus years later after the birth of your Son. And tonight, God, we focus on Jesus. And God, we thank you so much for the love that he had for us to willingly step out onto the red carpet of time to enter into our world. And not only that, God, but to grow up as a boy, grow into be a man, someone that we can look up to, someone that we can call our Savior. And so, God, tonight, we worship Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.